The Gospel reading is taken from Mark's Gospel, the beginning of the Gospel about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. It is written in Isaiah the prophet, "I will send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way. A voice of one calling in the desert, 'Prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him.'" And so John came, baptizing in the desert region and preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him. Confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the River Jordan. John wore clothing made of camel's hair with a leather belt round his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. And this was his message: "After me will come one more powerful than I, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." This is the word of the Lord.
Well, thank you very much, Mike, for reading, and for Chris also. Let's bow our heads to pray, and then we'll begin to reflect on God's word. Father, we thank you for sending the Lord Jesus. It must have been very hard for your people to wait so long without news, without anything happening, but still longing for your promises to be fulfilled. Thank you for their patience. We pray that as we think about how you ended that period of dryness, of silence, that we might be challenged afresh in the times we struggle, that we might turn back to you and be filled again with all of your goodness. For your sake we pray. Amen. Well, I wonder if you've been watching the BBC News this week. There've been quite a lot of coverage of Sir Ranulph Fiennes' third attempt to conquer Everest. Anybody noticed that on the news this week? He's been the first person to go to both poles and to climb to the top of Everest, which for a man who is old enough to have a bus pass, it's actually a pretty impressive achievement, isn't it? 65 and standing on the top of the world. Watching him on the news, it was really interesting though to see what motivates him to keep going as he climbs that seemingly impossible peak. You see, he's very much a man driven by achievements and destinations. So much so, I guess you could almost imagine him standing there at the bottom of the mountain, gazing up to the top, and I'm off. We've probably all met mountain walkers like that, haven't we? As they've passed us, as we've been plodding up a hill. And you almost imagine that must be how Ranulph Fiennes keeps going. I mean, how else can you get up a huge mountain like that, especially when you're a man of that age? Problem is, when you're 65 and you're starting 20,000 feet up Everest, you're carrying a heavy pack across a glacier. Well, he admits the legs don't quite go like they used to. The reporter who was there with him and was actually struggling to keep up with him all the same asked him, how do you keep going? And he says to him, he replies to the reporter, "I keep saying to myself, plod forever, plod forever, plod forever, over and over and over again, to remind his legs to keep moving." It's his little ritual. It's his way of keeping going. You see, for every mountaintop experience Fiennes has had, there's an incredible amount of hard plodding to get him there. Plod forever. Plod, 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 one step at a time. There was a bit of the walk they did, which they covered on the news, where I think they took them 30 minutes to cover 200 meters of glacier. Plod, 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 one step at a time. Slow going, but always with the goal in mind. But sometimes when it's like that, you just have to keep yourself going. You have to remind yourself, plod, 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 one more step along the road. We should sing that, shouldn't we? One more step along there, we won't. I'd just end up singing it and David would give you all the excuse, he hasn't got the words prepped. Okay. A solo. But of course, you don't have to be 20,000 feet up a mountain to find it hard to keep going, do you? There are times as we follow Jesus when it can be a struggle. Yes, there are the wonderful high points. We all remember those. The time when being a follower of Jesus is easy, when prayer flows freely, when our attempts to witness to our friends and families and neighbors work, when we delight to sing God's praises, when we find his people really easy to love. You're like that at the moment. It's good. When opening the Bible is a delight and a joy, because each day contains some fresh insight. And yet in between the high points, there are actually quite a lot of plod forever moments, aren't there? Where you've got to motivate yourself to keep going one step at a time. Plod, plod, plod. I don't know what your high point is. For some people, it's spring harvest, isn't it? You come back from spring harvest on an absolute high, and then you've got 11, 12 months till the next one. It's hard going. You never quite know when Easter is, so is it 12 months, 13 months, or 11 months till the next one? I don't know. Plodding on. And I guess each of us probably have our own way of experiencing those spiritual highs. There are things we delight in doing, but they're often few and far between. And in between, plod forever. Prayer feels like it's bouncing off the ceiling. God seems silent. Church seems like a duty rather than a joy. Our attempts to witness fail or just stop altogether. It's hard going. And it's times like that when our faith really gets put to the test, doesn't it? I mean, following Jesus is easy when things are going well, but when it's hard, when things are not going well, that's actually when we get to demonstrate real faith. I guess we could call those the spiritual dry times, couldn't we? Times of spiritual drought, the fruitless times, times when we're just plodding, plod, plod, plod along. I'll have you joining in by the end. It's into those moments I want to speak today, because our reading from Mark is all about the ending of a period of spiritual doubt, drought, for the faithful people of God. It's been a long, long dry period in Israel's history. When John the Baptist wandered out of the desert looking like an extra from Wurzel Gummidge, the banks of the River Jordan, dressed in his camel hair coat and eating grasshoppers and honey. There's a diet to make you well. Apparently that was just common desert fare in the day. The spiritual drought hadn't been going on for a week or a month, but it was something like 400 years since the people of God actually recognized that they'd had any fresh revelation from God. That's a long time not to hear from God, isn't it? And still the people were hanging on in there. So you may want to turn back to page 1002 on your Bible. It's also on the front of your service sheet. We've got it everywhere today. I guess David could even bung it up on the screen. And I think there are three things there in the passage which show us how faithful people come through dry times. And here's the first one. We overcome spiritual dryness by clinging to God's promises. Let's start in verse 2 with two promises. I'll send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way. And then verse 3, a voice of one calling in the desert. Prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. I'm sure you'll recognize the first of those two promises. It was from the reading that Chris read for us earlier, from Malachi. Malachi was one of the last words for God. And he set out the path for what was to come. Somebody wonderful is coming. But first, we need to prepare. And somebody will come to help us prepare. So Mark starts his gospel with those two promises. And they would have been on everybody's lips in Israel in that day. That's what the people were clinging to. They knew their Old Testament far better than we ever will. They knew the promises of God. And they clung to them, expectantly hoping for what was going to happen. Promises like one day someone greater than Moses will come. Promises of rescue. Promises that one day God will transform their hearts. That he will place his Holy Spirit in them and revive them to life. And one day someone is going to come and defeat all evil. Those promises were true then, they're true for us now too, as we know them fulfilled in the Lord Jesus. So when John the Baptist appeared on the banks of the Jordan in that rather strange prophet's outfit, he looked like he was the fulfillment of one of these promises. And verse 5, the whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him, confessing their sins, and they were baptized in the Jordan River. I understand that's a lot safer then than it is now. But what we've got here are faithful people flocking out in droves in the hope of seeing promises fulfilled. They're letting God's promises keep them going through the plod, plod, plod. And that's the first thing we need to do during our spiritual plods, during the hard times for us. We keep focusing on the promises God makes to us. You see, we've got some amazing promises to cling to. I shared one of them earlier, didn't I? God works all things to the good of those who love him. But then there are promises that he will never abandon us. There are promises that he will wipe away our sin and give us a new beginning. Promises that he won't let us be tested beyond our means to endure. Boy, do we cling to that one sometimes. He promises somehow that even the bad things that happen, all that we do, can be turned to good if we go on trusting him. One promise that's been especially dear to me over the last 8 months or so is there in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. Let me read it to you. It's a promise for anyone who is unsure about their place in the world. For we are God's workmanship, Paul says, created in Christ Jesus to do good works which God prepared in advance for us to do. What's Paul telling us there? He's telling us that no matter who you are, if God has rescued you, he has rescued you for a purpose. He has a job for you. He has something for you to do for him. God doesn't throw anything away that he saves. As I began looking for a new job last summer, which has inevitably ended up me coming here, God kept bringing me back to that promise. As if to say, look, Barry, the job is out there. Keep trusting me. There is a place for you. I wouldn't have prepared you in this way if there wasn't a job for you. You've just got to trust me about the timing of it. And I'm very grateful that I did. Very happy to be here. There are so many promises that God gives us. And he calls us to trust them and to keep testing them out, even in the hard times. That's what faith is. It's trusting and testing. And sometimes it's easy to trust and test. But in the plod, plod, plod moments, it's much harder. It can be painful, and there are loads of distractions. But like with climbing a mountain, the reward comes with those who plod on and on and on. It's those who persevere that are saved. God keeps his promises, and if we're to endure hardship, we need to trust him. And that's my first thought then. We overcome spiritual dryness by clinging to God's promises. Here's the second one. We overcome spiritual dryness by repenting of sin. Let me tell you about Audrey. Audrey was a lovely lady who was the church warden at a church I used to go to about 10 years, or 8 years ago now it would be. Very, very blunt lady, a sort of real salt of the earth, northeast woman. Well, the northeast, particularly the working class areas, are full of matriarchal communities. The women dominate, and Audrey was used to bossing everybody around. She didn't mince her words, and I remember the first time she came around to our house for a meeting. She came in the door, she kind of looked around suspiciously, and then she said, well, I see you've not tidied up for us then. And she was right, we hadn't. Generally, when you have guests, you tidy up, don't you? Or you try to. Usually the more special the visitor, the more effort you make. If it's your in-laws, actually that's a bad example, isn't it? That could be read either way. Okay, if it's your in-laws, we'll treat the in-laws well. If it's your in-laws, well, you scrub everything and make the place really clean, don't you? If it's your financial advisor, well, you don't want to look too well off, do you? What if it's God? What if it's God coming? That's the challenge John is bringing to us here. It's not guests who are coming, but God himself. A voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight paths for him. It's about preparation. Of course, it's not our houses that need cleaning. It's our lives. So John came, verse 4, baptizing in the desert region and preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. He gave the people an opportunity to turn back to God. That was what the whole of Judea and Jerusalem went out for. They went out for a fresh start, to clean up in their act in preparation for the next big thing that God had got planned for them. And that's what we need to be doing if we're going to get through the plod, plod, plod moments. You see, sometimes when we're in that stage of the Christian life, it's because God is testing us. He's seeing how we persevere, how much we trust him, and it's all about preparing us for something he's got planned in the future. But there's another cause of the plod, 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 isn't there? It's because we're weighed down with some sort of burden of sin. It's like there's something we're carrying around on our shoulder with us that we shouldn't be carrying. But it just makes the journey awful. It makes every step of the way a living hell. Maybe it doesn't feel like that way at first, but as you go on along the journey, it just gets heavier and heavier and heavier. When my son James was small, he loved to throw rocks off things. Actually, he still does, but he's better at carrying them now. And one time we were walking in the Lake District. I think we'd got the steamer down Ullswater, and we were going to go up a hill. It was only about 1,500 feet. James was only two at the time, and he walked all the way up. And the Unwin family actually can whoop the Fineses. Fineses never taken a two-year-old up Everest, I bet. But James was insistent that he wanted to throw a rock off the top. And he didn't believe there were any rocks on the top, despite our efforts to convince him otherwise. So he picked up a rock on the lakeshore, a big rock, mind, for a two-year-old, and started carrying it up the hill. And let's just say at first it wasn't a problem. He's a fit lad. He was then as well. He can cover ground pretty well. But as the path got steeper and steeper, the rock began to slow him down. Meanwhile, his bigger sister was running wild and free on the mountainside. Makes her sound like a goat. She isn't. And there was James miserably lugging this great rock up the slope, refusing to believe that there were rocks on top of mountains. Stopped him enjoying the journey. Turned the journey into a plod. Eventually threw the rock away. And that's what we're like as followers of Jesus with our sin. We're all keen to follow him along the road and up the mountain, but we want to bring all that other stuff with us as well. That's why Malachi spoke so forcefully to the people. He was pretty blunt about the sins of Israel in those days, wasn't he? Rude about the leaders, rude about our sexual morals, rude about our lack of giving, rude about our idolatry. He was just straight in their faces. You've got to deal with this if you're going to go on with God. Same for us. My Jesus, my Savior, but I'm sleeping with someone I'm not married to. My Jesus, my Savior, but I'm fiddling my expenses. Insert your favorite MP joke at that point. My Jesus, my Savior, but actually day to day I get my hope from a bottle of wine. My Jesus, my Savior, but I can't stop looking at that particular website. And I don't mean the church website. So what are we to do? Well, John says repent and be baptized. Repent means to turn around. It's like driving one way and then just doing a U-turn. It's making the hard, life-changing decision and being willing to face the consequences of loving Jesus more than the person, the addiction, the habit, whatever it is that you're carrying up that mountain by yourself. Whatever it is that's enslaving us. That's repentance. If you like, repentance is how we move forwards by turning around and going the other way. And like all of God's ways, it's mysterious and wonderful. And because of the good news of the gospel, we spent a lot of time thinking about that last week. But the means is when we repent of sin, Jesus takes it upon himself and deals with it and says, Barry, I'm giving you a fresh start in life. Throw the rock away. You don't need to carry that. Walk my way instead. It's better, it's lighter, and you will get to the top with my help. A fresh start. Wipe the slate clean. So that's my second thought. We overcome spiritual dryness by repenting of sin. Here's the third and final one. We overcome spiritual dryness by seeking a renewed vision of Jesus. How does Mark continue? Verse 7. After me will come one more powerful than I, the thongs of whose sandals I'm not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Of course, he's talking about Jesus there. You know, you've got to love John the Baptist, haven't you? I mean, not only has he got that wonderful costume, if you're wondering about the costume, incidentally, if you were to go back to 1 Kings chapter 2, you would see that when Elijah disappeared, he disappeared next to the River Jordan. He was taken up in a whirlwind in chariots of fire. That's not the film. Into heaven. Flick back a page to 1 Kings chapter 1. The king of Samaria is being bothered by a prophet. And somebody asks him, what does he look like? He's got a camel hair coat and a leather belt. Ah, that would be Elijah, says the king of Samaria. Do you remember how Malachi chapter 4 ended? With the promise that Elijah was to come. So what have we got? We've got a man next to the River Jordan wearing a camel hair coat and a leather belt. That's Elijah. This is the Elijah that people were waiting for. Jesus actually confirms it through in Mark chapter 9. As they're coming down from the Mount of Transfiguration, Elijah has come, he says, and they did to him what they would. He's referring to John's execution. But you've got to love John. I mean, how often do you find yourself listening to someone who has thousands and thousands of people hanging on his every word and who says, no, it's not about me at all. It's about the one who's coming after me, the one whose sandals I'm not fit to tie. That's a really humbling thing to say, isn't it? I mean, I find that enormously challenging as a leader. There's John with a bigger crowd and more influence than I will ever have. And he just humbly steps aside and says, it's not about me, it's about the next man here. He's the one you really need to listen to. And if we're to get back on track in our journey with Jesus, we need to make a similar move. You see, when we're in that plod, plod, plod mode, it's very easy to become self-absorbed. It's very easy to become preoccupied with the hardship we're going through, or the pain we're suffering, or the jobs we're doing. So, with such, I wouldn't say enthusiasm, but duty in church, or with the tiredness we feel, or whatever it is that's making the going difficult. We just get preoccupied with it. We want to do these things well, and yet there's no joy. And when we get to that stage, we just start obsessing with the details. If we're competent people, we become control freaks about it. We try to control every individual little detail. Everything becomes hard in the Christian life when it gets to that. And that's when we run the risk of becoming proud. Because if we're good at the things we do, we can say, I did that. I sorted that. I kept that under control. I motivate myself to keep moving. I'm the one who drives myself up the hill. That's what Randall Fives was doing. I'm not accusing Fives of pride. That's just how he motivates himself to walk up the hill. But very much is the case that we apply our own mental strength to dealing with the situations we come to. And the temptation can come to say that my faith isn't so much about Jesus, it's about my works and my strength. It's about the things I can do to keep the show on the road. It's about the things I can do to keep my life moving. It's about the things I can do to keep plodding along. Got to keep my face up. It's my willpower that keeps me going. It's my iron self-discipline that helps me overcome temptation. It's my this and my that that keeps me going. And it's a terrible route into pride. What's the biggest sin in the Bible? Well, I guess it's the devil's sin, isn't it? And that's pride. Do you ever worry when you hear from school teachers when they say, oh, we're teaching the children to be proud? It worries me when they say that. Be proud of yourself. That's exactly what the devil did. They're teaching them to be more like Satan. That's a good advert for education. That's why John is so refreshing, because he just humbly says, no, I'm just not that important. I'm a signpost, that's all. Think of it this way, if they'd made a film of John's life, and they'd asked John, right, who should the hero of the story be? John wouldn't have said John, he'd have said Jesus. Which of us would do that for our lives? Who's the hero of Barry's life? Is it Jesus or is it Barry? I think I'd be tempted to say Barry. So if we're to do as John did, to be humble, we need to take our eyes off ourselves and our efforts and fix them on Jesus. And when we do that, something wonderful happens. Verse 8, he refreshes us with his Holy Spirit. That's the promise John holds out to the people. Look, he says, I've baptized you with water, and that was good. But it's only a beginning. After me is coming someone who will baptize you with the real deal. He'll replace the water I've used and baptize you with the Spirit instead. It's the promise of moving from death to life that had been in Israel's mind ever since Ezekiel, in the valley of the dry bones, talked about putting God's Spirit into us that we may live. That's where that promise comes from. And if we're followers of Jesus, that's actually what's already happened to us. People can get very confused about their theology of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But we're baptized in the Holy Spirit at our conversion. The Spirit is what saves us. The Spirit is God's stamp of ownership on our lives. That's how Paul describes it in Ephesians 1. It's a mark that says Barry belongs to Jesus. It's a mark that says David belongs to Jesus. It's a mark that says whoever belongs to Jesus. That's the Spirit's baptism. Now, sometimes people have all sorts of experiences as well that come with that. Sometimes they do, sometimes they don't. Sometimes they happen later in life. But it's not a pattern for everybody to follow. So fix your eyes on Jesus. He's the hero of your story. And humbly receive whatever he has for you. So then, as we finish, three thoughts on how to cope in times of spiritual dryness. We overcome spiritual dryness by clinging to God's promises. We overcome spiritual dryness by repenting of sin. And we overcome spiritual dryness by seeking a renewed vision of Jesus. Would you join me as we pray? Father God, thank you so much for sending Jesus. Thank you that he is the real deal. Thank you that he is the one who transforms life. Thank you that he is the one that enables everything in our life. Thank you that he pours his Spirit into us to empower us for the journey. Lord, I want to pray for anybody here this morning who is in that plod zone of life where they're struggling, where each step is a pain and has to be thought carefully about. Father, I lift them before you, asking them to refresh them. I lift them before you, asking you to pour your Spirit into them anew. And Lord, I lift them before you, asking that you would challenge them about anything that may be making the journey hard. Draw them back to yourself, we pray. Amen.